If you look at the bulletin, it says sermon topic is where's the next attack? Where is the next attack? An attack. What does an attack usually symbolize? Or what do you think about when you think about an attack? Trouble? Problems? Difficulties? Terrorists? Yeah, I've wondered about this deal in Colorado. It's going to be interesting to me to find out whether or not this guy was a Muslim or what. The Columbine boys, when they went in there, they had some smattering of church involvement somewhere, but there was nothing involved with them with terrorist type stuff. They were just stupid kids trying to be idiots. In this case, this young man, supposedly quite intelligent, from what I understand, he was going to school there in Colorado, working on a PhD in something. And his mother, did you hear mother's comments? She's not surprised. That indicates there's some kind of problems that existed. Where and why, and nobody knows for sure, at least not yet. And we look at situations of life, and attacks happen. I guarantee you that all the people in those theaters, if they had realized what was going on, they wouldn't have been there. Who wants to go where there's an attack happening? Somebody's going to try to hurt somebody. And yet it happened. When we look at the circumstances of life, you and I as Christians all are having things happen quite often that are actual attacks. We don't always think about it. We just think, oh, that's just a little problem, whatever. But in life, there are attacks, and the devil is never happy when somebody makes a commitment to God, whatever that commitment might be. Maybe in your life, just attending church every Sunday might be a new commitment, or be there every midweek service, or attend Bible study, or whatever the thing may be. That may be a new commitment that you have to make as a Christian person, and I can guarantee you the devil ain't gonna like it. Just becoming a Christian, the devil doesn't like that. But when he finds you really getting serious about serving God, spending time in the Bible, studying the Bible, going to Bible study, having prayer at home, prayer when you go out to the restaurant, doing things to witness to people, the devil don't like that. And there will be attacks. I guarantee you that those things will take place. Well, as we look at this, in the Old Testament, the book of Nehemiah, that's on page 259, in your pew Bibles, we'll look at some things that happened. Now, what is taking place here is the children of Israel have been in captivity, and the king of the Assyrian area is letting Nehemiah come back to Jerusalem area to start rebuilding the wall, to rebuild the temple, to reinstitute worship there in that area. And in the meantime, this is 70 years. A lot of the people who have been taken captive from the two different sections of Israel, the northern tribes and the southern tribes, they've been taken captive over there. And in that 70-year period of time, a lot of the people that lived there had died off. And the Jews who were left in that part of the world intermarried with some of the other local people, and thus the Samaritans, and the problem with the Samaritan Jews at that time and how the Samaritans were looked down upon. Well, as Nehemiah and these people were coming back, the people who had come to power in those areas, and any time you have more than two people, somebody's got to be in control. I heard a question about somebody at, we were at the Daytona track. I got the tour of the Daytona track while we were back there. And it was a question asked of Richard Petty, I think it was, when was the first stock car race? Well, the first race at Daytona was in 1903, and there were two vehicles, and what Richard Petty answer was, when were the first stock car races and when they made the second car? Okay, people always want to know who's the fastest. If you have two farmers and they each have a horse, they want to know which horse is faster. If you have two people with go-karts, they want to know which one's faster. My older brother went from racing stock cars around the track, you know, the NASCAR type cars. He went to racing that, and he quit racing that, and now he's into golf carts. And he wants to have the fastest, quickest golf cart around. So he puts all this money to make his golf cart faster than somebody else's golf cart. People, it's a phobia that rednecks have, I think, about who has the fastest, whatever it is. So when you have bicycles, people always want to race who's the fastest. I remember when I was a little kid, I got a new pair of shoes, I always wanted to see how fast they could run. It was always, the new shoes always run faster. Well, that's how things were when it was in Nehemiah's day and time, somebody always trying to outdo the other. And consequently, in that area, there were a couple of different leaders that had come to power in the area around where the temple had been. Well, Nehemiah in chapter 4, verse 1, 2, and 3, we see some things happening with those folks. So in page 259 of the Pew Bibles, but it so happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned? They're mocking the people. Nehemiah, in the previous chapter, you find Nehemiah came back with several thousand people, came back to Jerusalem and started working to rebuild the temple. And so as they're rebuilding the temple, the local leaders see what's going on, and they start mocking them. Well, in our Christian walk as people, we find people who make fun of us. G.G. was talking about that during his meditation, how at work, if you make a mistake, what happens? People want to make fun of you. When you look at the world of politics in America today, anybody who's a conservative, they call them the religious right. Anybody who's a conservative, if they make a mistake of any kind, instant big headline news. Oh, so-and-so just had an affair with somebody over here. If the liberal left has an affair, that's okay. It's all normal. That's expected because they have no morals. Anything goes, it's all okay. And when you look at the political society of our world today, people who are Christian, people who are Democrats, get upset by these things because they're on the left side of things, but they don't put up with that. They don't like that. Well, there are Christians in both political leanings. Unfortunately, if you're a conservative person of any kind of Christian ethic, if you have a problem, it's instant, big-time news. Well, in this day and time, the same type of thing. These Jews came back and they made fun of them. You're gonna rebuild this stuff and look at all the rubbish. Well, turn over to page 643 in your Pew Bibles. That's John, 1 John. That's way back by Revelation, way back in the back. And a little tiny letter that John wrote. And just this one has a few chapters. The next two letters of John are real short. This one is short also, but not as short. So when you look at this on John, chapter 3, verse 13. And this is John, the one that wrote Revelation, writing, says, do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. Okay? It will hate you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He does not love his brother abides in death. That's verse 14. Well, in chapter 3, verse 13, he says that the world will hate you. And that's a true statement. End of the day, the world does not like Christianity. Why does the world not like Christianity? Well, because we have moral standards. We may not always be able to live up to those standards, but we have standards. One of those standards is the old Ten Commandment thing. You know, thou shalt not do these things, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, all these things. And one of those things is about coveting your neighbor's wife or your neighbor's materials, all those things. People don't like it for us to have standards because they want to be able to go do all those things. And if you have standards, you're living up to those standards, that is a witness against them. So people don't like that. So yes, the world will hate you. Such things as homosexual marriage. Our society today, everything's becoming okay. They're wanting to allow all throughout the United States homosexual marriage. They're trying to force on the church the ability of homosexuals to come in and take over the church. There are churches in the United States today who are ordaining homosexual ministers. Seriously. There are churches today who are allowing and performing homosexual marriages. Now, obviously, they're not using the same Bible I do, but there are churches that are doing that. Well, they want to have all churches become as low as they can get them. We as Christians have to have the standards that God has set and live by those standards. So, Nehemiah, in his day, did not have the benefit of the letter of John. But he also knew from Old Testament times that there were things that were causing hate among God's people. In chapter 4, verse 6 of Nehemiah, it talks about how that the wall was built up about half height. They worked hard. They got the wall up to about half of the height. And all these problems and difficulties were taking place. And the people became discouraged. They worked up to about half height. Chapter 4, verse 6 says, "So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had in mind to work." Then read verse 7. "Now it happened when Sanballat and Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and Ashdodites, heard that the walls of Jews were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry." They didn't want that wall being built. They didn't want Jerusalem restored. They didn't want the sacrifices reinstituted. Why? Well, because when David was king and these Jewish people had this great temple, it was the most beautiful thing in the world. David was the ruler basically of the whole known world at that time. Along long after him came a guy by the name of Solomon. Solomon was supposed to be the smartest guy in the world at that time. And then you read from Ecclesiastes and Proverbs and some of the things, you find out how stupid Solomon was. But in terms of dealing with God's people, he was very wise. And God blessed him, caused good things to happen. The temple was built. Israel was a very prosperous nation. All the Arabs and Ammonites and all these people around there were subjected to taxation by the Jewish nation. They didn't like it. They were glad when Israel was taken captive. They were glad when Israel fell. They were glad they were done away with and gone out of there. They wanted them gone. Well, now that the Jews are back, and Nehemiah and the boys are rebuilding the wall, they're upset. And so they were angry. Verse 8. "And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion." Not a whole lot unlike the world today. Anytime you have people who are Christians trying to serve God, there are people who also are trying to cause confusion. Sometimes even within the body of Christ. Many times you'll see churches that are split. On our trip back east, one of our friends in Florida, who was a youth minister of the church that was running 500, 600, 700 people, is now the senior pastor of the church, because the senior pastor of the church decided to have an affair with a woman in the church, and nobody knew about it until she had the baby. Split the church. He messed things up. Now this young man is there trying to restore things, trying to revive things. Why? Because even within the body of Christ, people do stupid things. The church in Georgia that we attended, the first one, or the second church, last year they were having probably 175 to 200 people attending. This time their congregation is like 60, 70 people. Because they'd had a split within the church, because people were doing stupid things. See, even within the church, even in the body of Christ, people get caught up in doing things that are ungodly. When that happens, it causes confusion. And so even in Jerusalem, in this time of Nehemiah, the people there were being confused. In verse 9, "Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night." In verse 10, then Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is failing, and there is so much rubbish that we are not able to build a wall." Well, back over here in verse 3, it talks about how the stones that are burned. In the process of building something, you have trash, things that collect. In the house we're working on, we've had to tear the roof off, take off all the roofing, get that all hauled off. We had to take off the plywood sheeting and clean that up. And out of all that stuff, there's trash. There's constant cleanup. The drywallers finished the interior drywall while we were gone. They were supposed to come in and clean things up. I'm sure when they get inside, I haven't gone in the house yet, but I'm sure when I get inside, there'll still be things that need to be cleaned. Right now, the stucco guys are doing the scratch coat on the outside, and there's junk everywhere outside. It's a mess. Well, when these people were building the wall, it just the same thing happened. When they're cutting stones, shipping stones, fixing mud, whatever, there's a mess. It's a constant cleanup thing, and if you don't stay with it, it can be very discouraging. And that's kind of what happened here. The Jews are working, building the wall, got a half height. And now their outside people are coming against them. Things are happening with them, working on the thing, and they get discouraged. Not unlike what happens with us. We get opposition. People come against you, want to talk about things, want to try to discourage you. That's the devil trying to beat you down. When you work and you get things happening, and there's things have to be done, work has to be done, it gets so discouraging, particularly if you think you're the only one. Not unlike things that happen even back in Numbers. Turn to page 85 in your pew Bible. Page 85. That's the book of Numbers, chapter 21. Page 85. Book of Numbers, chapter 21. Now, the book of Numbers was written way back in the Old Testament time with Moses. And it's during the Exodus process. A lot of stuff recorded here about things happening as the children of Israel come out of Egypt. And early recorded history of the Jews. So turn to chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. The king of Arad, the Canaanite, who dwelt in the south, heard that Israel was coming on the road to Atharim. Then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. So Israel made a vow to the Lord and said, "If you will indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities." And the Lord listened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. So the name of that place was called Hormah. Now think about this. This is the time when God is doing something with the Israelites. Remember when Moses and all the boys came out and they got over there to the River Jordan and they're going to go in and possess it? What happened? Remember he sent out how many spies? And how many of them came back with good report and how many came back with bad report? 2 and 10. And what happened as a result of that report coming back on the surveillance of the area? What happened? What?
The people got afraid.
The people got afraid of what they do. Wandered the wilderness for how many years?
4 years.
Until all the adults that had made that decision to stay out of there had died off. They got punished. They were afraid because of opposition. Well, in this case, they've just had a great victory. They pray, ask God for things. God says, "Okay, I'll do this." And you go in and you do these things and I'll bless you. All through the time of the Exodus, they crossed the Red Sea on dry land. They ate manna that they didn't grow. They ate quail that they didn't take care of. God brought all this stuff in. God gave them water out of the rock on 2 or 3 different occasions. God let them cross the Jordan River during flood season on dry land. God led them with a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. Now, those are miracles, aren't they? Anybody here ever seen a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night? You had to follow it? If you were to see a pillar of fire by night, what do you think you'd do?
Run away.
Run away. It'd probably scare you to death. But if a voice says, "I'm God, then follow me," don't you think I'd want to follow it? If I followed that thing and that went around leading me all these places, doing all these things, I think I would remember something about it. I remember things happening back when I was 2, 2.5, 3 years old. Yeah, I remember riding in a steam locomotive. My uncle was an engineer back in Birmingham, Alabama, and on our trip we went through there and we found the old site where the roundhouse had been, you know, the old place where they put the trains in and worked on them. And I remember I was so little, my dad carried me, and my uncle took us down to the train station to show my dad where he worked. And so we got up in the steam locomotive. I remember that fire in that box and all that stuff. I mean, I was thrilled. I was terrified. And my uncle says, "Joe, pull that whole cord there. Breeze in, pull that thing." I wouldn't touch anything. I wasn't going to, I didn't want to die. I thought I was going to die, man, that fire there. And I was hanging on to my dad and I wouldn't pull it. So my uncle reached up there and pulled it. It was the horn, the whistle, steam whistle. Well, I was terrified, but I remember that far back. Well, I'm 7 years old, so that's 68 years. I remember that. The children of Israel were wandering around the wilderness for 40 years. And they get over here and they say, "Yeah," and they start forgetting God already. Now think about that. They're normal people and they're forgetting about God. I think I remember that. Now here in this situation, they've just conquered these cities. And we see in verse 4, "Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of Edom became very discouraged all the way." Already discouraged. Already in trouble. Well, that's not too much unlike the people over here in Nehemiah's time. They're working on the wall. Opposition happens. Things happen. They got discouraged. Not too unlike we Christians today. Things happen. We start out working for God. We start out working for the Lord. And all these things happen. All of a sudden something comes along and hits you with something and it discourages you. You wonder, well, okay, God, why did that happen? You know, Christians get sick just like everybody else. And sometimes we Christians say, "Well, God, why me? Why did I get this disease? Why did my wife get cancer? Why did this thing happened to hurt me. Why did I fall and bust my nose? Why did I do these things? Well, why not? You know, there are many of the afflictions of the righteous, but God's there to deliver us out of them all, the Bible says. So why not you? Well, the Israelites, in this case, are trying to rebuild this wall, and they're having opposition. And they got discouraged. Well, look at Job, page 291. Page 291. An old Job. He's one of my favorite Bible characters. Job suffered a lot of things. And that's not 291. That's the wrong page. Who put that up? That's the wrong page. Job is chapter 3, verse 10, 271. Excuse me. They got the wrong page there. Turn to page 271. That's Job chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. How many remember the story of Job? He started out very wealthy, right? How'd he end up? Even more wealthy. Yeah, think about that. But in between, that man had a problem. God allowed the devil to beat on him with both hands. Job chapter 3, verse 1. After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. And Job spoke and said, "May the day perish on which I was born, and the night in which it was said, a male child is conceived. May that day be darkness. May God above not seek it, nor the light shine upon it. May darkness and the shadow of death claim it. May a cloud settle on it. May the blackness of the day terrify." Hey, boy, you're talking about discouragement. You think you got a problem. You think you've got difficulties. Think about Job. Here this guy is. He's very wealthy, doing very well. Got all kinds of flocks of animals, herds and goats and sheep and cows and elephants and camels and whatever else. He maybe even had a whole herd of unicorns. We don't know. But the Bible talks about all the things that died. And God allowed Satan to come in and destroy all of it. God even allowed Satan to destroy his family. He had a number of boys and granddaughters and daughters and kids. The devil destroyed them all. Can you imagine why Job would be a little bit frustrated, a little bit discouraged? Here he is, a man serving God faithfully all the days of his life, and now all these things are happening. He's saying, "Why me, God? Why is this happening to me?" Job got discouraged. When you read through all this, through verse 10, you find that Job has some difficulty. He says, because, in verse 9, it says, "May the stars of its morning be dark. May it look for night, but have none, and not see the dawning of the day, because it did not shut up the doors of my mother's womb, nor hide sorrow from my eyes." Discouraged, in trouble, got problems, wrestling with difficulty. You and I think we have problems. You know, when you look around, we think sometimes that, I think in Sunday school class this morning, Tom said something about why I mean, all of a sudden something else happens. You know, these difficulties happen. That happens. Well, God is still there. He's still there to help us out of them. He's still there to bless us. Now, I'm not going to sit here or stand here and tell you that because you work through these things with God, that God's going to give you double everything like he did Job. When God got through with all the things that Job went through, all these difficulties in his life, God blessed him with twice whatever he had before. I'm not going to tell you that because I don't know what will happen. But I can tell you this. If you stay faithful to God through all the troubles and difficulties of life that you face, God will bless you for staying faithful. Ultimately, you and I will go to heaven to be with God in heaven forever. I can't think of a better place or a better blessing than that alone. If nothing else in this world ever gets done better than what you've had before, just being with God in heaven is enough to make it worthwhile doing. Back to Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 11. If I can find that again, that's on page, 259? Chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. And our adversary said, "They will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease." These guys are still upset. They're trying to get rid of this wall. So it was when the Jews who dwelt near them, came that they told us 10 times, "From whatever place you turn, they will be upon us." They were being informed that these enemies were going to come against them. They're going to be on you. They're going to destroy you. They're going to try to beat you down. They're going to try to run you off. They don't want that wall built. They don't want people serving God. Not unlike today. The world around you is not happy when you serve God. If you've got your life on the track of serving the Lord daily, the world is not going to like you. It's going to hate you. So they did some things to make preparation. In verse 13, it talks about how that they did some things to change their values. It says, "Therefore I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows." Now these were literally physical weapons that they had at that day and time. They were going to protect themselves, defend themselves. You and I as Christians have this. This is our sword. It's our bow. It's our arrow. It's our place of defense. God's word is what will defend us. Now, that doesn't mean that God won't physically defend you. That's why we have the United States Army. The U.S. Army, the Marine Corps, all these things are defense for our country. But you as a person, in spiritual battle that we have, God's word is what will defend us. So let's read on. Verse 14, "And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, 'Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. Remember the Lord your God.'" He's trying to help them remember about the miracles that happened that God had brought them out of Egypt with. All these things were done for their benefit, and they had already forgotten about them. Better planning. Sometimes you and I as Christians have to look at our planning process and figure out a better way to do things. Sometimes we need to plan better how we're going to serve God each day. We may need to plan on setting 2 alarm clocks instead of 1. Sometimes the 1 alarm clock don't work because we each hit the snooze button and lets us go back to sleep and don't get up and go. Sometimes we need to plan to be in bed earlier so we're able to get up and go do things. As we get older, that has an impact on us. When I got back from the trip, I was so tired. I knew that Friday was going to be a wasted day because it takes me a while to recuperate from driving for 6,000 miles in 2 weeks. And so I knew Friday was going to be a wasted day, but I still got a few things done. I had to plan for that, prepare for that. One of the reasons we wanted to get back on Thursday was we wanted to be here for Bible study Thursday night. We planned for that. We had to plan to get up in, I think it was Holbrook, and be on the highway and be able to get here at a certain time. Life takes planning. Nehemiah and the boys had to plan how to build the wall. They made a plan to get started on it, but they failed and do some of the planning they should have done. That's why they ended up in all that rubble. That's why they ended up getting discouraged, because they didn't plan for those other events that could take place. Sometimes our planning is a little short-sighted. We don't always see the things going to happen ahead of us. But if we plan and work on these things and prepare our minds to serve God faithfully and hang on to God no matter what, that planning will help fall in place to keep us from getting discouraged. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean life's going to be a bed of roses. You ever been in a rose garden? There's thorns on those rose bushes. It may be very pretty to look at, but if you walk through it too close, you get cut. And so we look at life, we need to plan sometimes how we're going to do these things and live for God so that those things don't come against us and beat us down and cause us to be discouraged. Maybe you're trying to get some schooling or get a job or get something done at the house. Whatever the case may be, there comes a time when things happen and want to make you get beat down, kind of be discouraged about it. Sometimes you need to replan how to get things accomplished. So as Christian people in our day and time, we have to learn to live, as my freshman colleague, I'll never forget this guy, his name was David Glover, made this statement, and I never forgot that. We as Christians always want to sing about the sweet by and by, you know, in the sweet by and by, we will meet on the beautiful shore, you know, to be in heaven with God, all this thing. We think about Jesus in chapter 14 of John, and he's talking about, "I go to prepare a place for you, I'm going to build you a mansion in glory," and all these things. Well, we Christians have to learn to live in the nasty now and now. This world is not going to be a place that's going to greet you and be glad that you're here as a Christian. They're going to beat on you. We have to learn to live in the nasty now and now. So sometimes our Christian life has to have better planning. Sometimes if you try to do something that don't work out, you got to back up and take a look at it and say, "Okay, Lord, how do I go about doing this in a better way? How can I improve my method to get this accomplished?" Well, in Matthew chapter 4, that's on page 510, Matthew chapter 4, We see something I think is a very important lesson for us in our day and time. Matthew 4, yes, Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew, we see where Jesus is getting ready to start his public ministry. And he ends up going out in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights after it, he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." Folks, let me tell you something. At that point, I'd have been chewing on bark and everything else. I had a hard time making it through a day. I struggled very hard. On this trip, I gained about 5 pounds. So now I've got to lose that 5 pounds. Well, to lose weight is tough. Anybody here overweight, if you've ever tried to lose weight, man, when you start getting hungry, that gnawing in your gut, boy, that hurts. Now you've got to get something to eat or do something. That's tough. Here's Jesus, 40 days and 40 nights without eating or drinking. My goodness. And the devil comes to him and says, "Hey, Lord, you're a big shot. Make these stones bread and you can have all the food you want to eat." Could Jesus have done it? Certainly could have done it. But he didn't. What did he do? Jesus quoted Scripture. He said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." That's a sample of what you and I should be able to do when the devil comes against us. That's why I like our course at the end of our programs, Learning to Lean. When you come against a problem, a difficulty, have you ever been in your heart and mind, you've had this little voice accuse you of something in the past? Yeah, it happens. You know, some stupid sin you did a long time ago that God's forgiven you for, the devil's going to bring that into your mind and say, "Yeah, look what you did over here. Look how he did this." You know what you do with that? Say, "Devil, get out of my face. Get out of my life. Get out of my house." And remember the song, Learning to Lean. You start singing Learning to Lean, the devil's got to go. There's another song I like really well. It's about something about that name. There's just something about the name of Jesus that the devil can't stand to be around the name of Jesus. The next thing the devil comes against him, he says, "Hey, you know, you got another thing here." He says, "How about, throw yourself down in verse 6. He said to him, the Son of God, throw yourself down." And Jesus comes back at him and says, again, "It is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." It is written. Jesus fought the devil with Scripture 3 times. The next time he says, takes him up and says, "You just come by to me, I'll give you all these things. I'll give you the whole world and all this stuff." And Jesus comes back and says, "Away from me, Satan. It is written." If you and I as Christians can learn to read this Bible and know what's in it and know how to combat the things that the devil's going to bring against you, then we can come back to the devil and say, "It is written." When people come against you at the job and want to give you a bad time, say, "The Bible says that the world's going to hate me, but I love God anyway. I'm forgiven. I'm not perfect, but I'm forgiven. I go to church because I love God, and I know that I'm sick and I need to go to church because I'm a person that's saved by the grace of God. I need to be in worship, the worship of fellow Christians. That's where I'll be, even though I'm not perfect, but I'm forgiven. It is written." If you and I as Christian people can learn to quote Scripture like Jesus did, "It is written," you can beat the devil every time. You're going to have struggles. You're going to have difficulties. But it's written that he who overcomes the world is with us. Jesus is within us. He will help us be overcomers through Christ. You can't do it on your own. I can guarantee if you try to do it alone, I can guarantee you failure. But I can guarantee with Christ, we will overcome. There's no thing to come against us that God hasn't experienced. There's no difficulty or problem that's come against us or will come against us that God has not already been victorious over. It's written. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your blessings. Thank you for your goodness. Lord, and we know that attacks will come. We know the devil's going to try to beat us in every way he can. But Father, we know that through you and through your word, we will be victorious. We know ultimately, God, that when this time is done on this life, in this world, and everything's finished here, that you will come back and take the bride of Christ to be with you. Father, we look forward to that day and time. We know that one of these days we'll be able to sit together with you around that throne, wherever it may be, and listen to you talk and share all the good things and enjoy the laughs, the joys, the thrills of being there in heaven Father, we look forward to that. I pray that you'll help each one of us today to learn to allow you to help us to be the overcomers that you'd have us to be. Father, bless each and every one. Touch our hearts and lives and help us to grow in our Christ-likeness each and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn this time, please, to our hymn of invitation, dedication number 176. And if you're able to stand, I'd invite you to stand while we sing this song. And if there's something in your heart and life you need